Let me have your attention just for a second. If you have not filled out one of these, just a minute, I don't have my mic on. Probably work better. Can you hear me now? If you have not filled one of these information cards out, we really need for you to do so. And I'll walk right out there to the table and get them and bring them in here and hand them out. If you have not, would you raise your hand if you haven't filled one of these information cards out in the last couple of weeks as we've been asking? I'm seeing any hands at all. There were like 30 names out there on my list that hadn't filled one out. Are you one of those 30? Going once, going twice. I'm assuming you filled yours out. Thank you. If you haven't and you didn't want to lift your hand, they're on the table as you leave this morning. Some of you are saying, well, don't you have our information? Probably we do, but in switching from one servant keeper app to another, some information was lost, and what we discovered was lots of folks have new phone numbers, some have new email addresses, some have new addresses, and obviously we've got your name, and we may have your home phone, but if you're like I am, I no longer have a home phone, I just have a cell phone, so a lot of those informations change from one year to the next, and that's why we need you to fill one out if you haven't. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and if you have a prayer request, would you lift your hand, please? Almost everybody, so let's remember to pray for one another. Father, I thank you today for your presence, and I thank you for allowing us to be together in your house and for the study that we've been able to enjoy. And now I pray for those who have lifted their hands and whatever's on their hearts and minds, that you'll use them and that you'll supply grace and needs in such a way that you'll be glorified. And Father, I pray for those who were in first service today, and again, those who will be in second service, that the Lord's Spirit would be present and that you'd move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, your handout should indicate to you that we are in chapter 12 today, chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And this is a lesson that I have somewhat looked forward to, because I think it to be a very practical lesson. You know, a lot of times in the book of Acts, what you see is historical, but this is both historically accurate and very practical for us. It's not just information. There's a lot of inspiration here. And I just jotted down in my notes that this is a chapter with encouragement for difficult days. So if you're having one of those days that are difficult, one of those days or weeks or months, if this year didn't start out like you wanted it to and hasn't gotten much better, look at Acts chapter 12, and we're going to see what we can discover about how God helps his children during difficult days. For fear I won't get all the blanks filled in, let me give you the three words you need. God sees our trials, verses 1 through 4. God hears our prayers, verses 5 through 17. And God deals with our enemies, verses 18 through 25. He sees our trials, hears our prayers, and deals with our enemies. Let's look at the first four verses. About that time, and we'll get to that in a moment, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that killing James had pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So let's go back to verse 1 where it says about that time. Let's see if we can get the time that this took place. If you have your Bibles, and I hope most of you are still bringing your Bibles to church, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And then on your notes, just jot that down so you can go back and look at Leviticus 23, because we want to find out what time of the year it was and how that played a real part in the arrest of James and the attempt to kill Peter. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now, catch what verse 4 says. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day, does anybody remember what the first month of the Jewish year is? April. And it's called, just like the car, Nisan. So Nisan is the old Hebrew word for the month of April. April is the first year. So he says, in the first month, April, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, and for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So we've mentioned Passover, unleavened bread. Now we can go back to the book of Acts. What time of the year is it? It is during what we call the Easter season. During the feast of unleavened bread, which lasts for 7 days, and the Passover, which is the day of the crucifixion, most likely the Friday before Easter Sunday. So this happened somewhere around April the 14th, 1 year after the death of the Lord, his burial, and his resurrection. So a lot happens in a year. And here we are about Easter of the following year, and here's what we discover, that Peter has been arrested and thrown in jail because when Herod killed James, the brother of John, all the Jews were tickled pink because they were spreading the new gospel, and the Jews were so upset because many were believing and turning from Judaism to the newfound Christianity. When you look at these first four verses, you see what persecution on the early church and in the early church looked like. It was not just a fine or someone scoffing or ridiculing or laughing or being embarrassed by. You actually risk your life by serving the Lord and by preaching the gospel and by living for Him. The outcome of a great many of our attempts to serve God are not what we hope they are. Sometimes serving God costs the missionary his life or her life. Sometimes serving God and standing up for what is right costs pastors their jobs and the churches that they pastor. Sometimes it causes us to be laughed at and mocked by the world around us. If you could live in other nations, especially Eastern nations today, you would discover that serving God often costs you your life. Many of us have seen the Taliban and some of the other organizations of Islam slay Christians on live television. And we take that for granted, that you got up this morning, took your shower or bath, got dressed up and came to church, and you don't expect when you walk back out to your car for there to be a mob of people who will beat you or even kill you for the fact that you've been to church today. And of course, the question always rings in my mind about myself, and maybe it should about yourself and your mind. Would I be here today if I thought that were possible? Would I choose to stay home and try to worship the Lord quietly and silently, or would I continue to be faithful to Him even at the risk of my own life? In the early days, that was a given. It was just a given. If we preach Jesus, we might get arrested. If we live out the Christ life, we are certainly going to be scoffed and ridiculed and we might even be slain. Even today, and some of you know this for a fact, Orthodox Judaism turns out any member of that family who becomes a Christian. Many people won to Christ who were Orthodox Jews are now considered dead to their parents or their brothers and sisters or any family member because they have become a Christian. A few now and then have hard times with their families in the United States. I always will recall a young lady who came to Christ in the church that I pastored in Little Rock, whose parents owned a liquor store, who basically turned her out and denied she was even their daughter after the fact that she came to Christ. Few and far between in our land these days. You get laughed at, you get scoffed at, but very seldom do we hear someone giving their lives because they serve the Lord. So God sees the trials that we're going through, but the sovereign will of God is the very thing that the church had prayed for. Give us boldness so that we can stand up and say what needs to be said. Now, before I leave this passage, let me give you a little bit of insight in case you read a commentary and they say the timing is not quite right. Because the first thing that they say is it was during the days of unleavened bread. And then the other thing that they say is that it was during Passover season. And Passover is the day before unleavened bread starts. And so don't be confused by that, because if I say to you the Easter season, you could think of Good Friday, or you could think of Sad Saturday, or you could think of Glorious Sunday. The Easter season is spread over several days. The idea here is it was during Passover and the week of unleavened bread. It was during that period of time. James had already been killed before Passover. Peter is arrested and after the Passover season, which would have been Friday through Sunday and the end of the week when unleavened bread was over, Herod was going to kill Peter. So keep that timeline in mind. No confusion there, just a period of about 8 days that this all took place. James, right before the 8 days started, and he was going to slay Peter after the 8 days, and sometimes during the 8 days is when Peter was arrested. In the some of the older manuscripts, it says that they seized him and intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And some of the older manuscripts uses the word Easter there, which is not a word that you will normally find in the scriptures at all. Easter is a new word to describe what the Christians believe in, death, burial, and resurrection. Passover is what you're going to find in Scripture. But one of the older preachers from years ago had a really great sermon, and it was called Intending After Easter. And the question was, what do you intend to do after Easter? And it was the result of now that he's been slain for you and buried and raised from the dead, and because he lives, you live. What do you intend to do after Easter? And it was a very convicting message. You might could find it on Google or Yahoo, at least in audio. I doubt there was a video of it. But if you ever want to look for the message, Intending After Easter, it's a very convicting message. So it places it during that time of the year. God sees our trials. And then the second thing we want to talk about is God hearing our prayers. Beginning in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, I want you to remember verse 5, because when we get to verse 14, I'm going to remind you of what happened in verse 5. So you keep that verse in your mind. The church begins to pray while Peter is kept in prison. So let's now see how Peter was imprisoned. Let's get a glimpse at what it looked like. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, why was he going to bring him out? Because he was going to kill him the next day. When he was about to bring him out of the innermost prison and slay him in front of the people. So this is what Peter was expecting when he woke up. I guess I could ask a question here. If you knew you were going to be beheaded or crucified upside down in the morning, would you get a good night's sleep? You know, probably not. It kind of reminds me of the fellow that was on death row, and they asked him what he wanted for his last meal, and he said melon. And they said, melon's not in season. He said, I can wait. There was no waiting for Simon Peter. He was about to die, but he's sleeping between two soldiers. What do you think that indicates? A tremendous amount of faith, a great deal of trust, an understanding of here and now and the by and by, and maybe even a dependence upon the prayers of the people. Peter knew that the church was praying. So he falls asleep between two soldiers. So here's what happens. He's bound with chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prisoner. Let me describe that to you again. Here's a strong soldier, here's a strong soldier, and Peter is chained to both of them. And then there at the door, there are two more soldiers, and they have weapons drawn and ready in case any disciple tried to break in or in some miraculous way, Peter tried to get out. Chained between two soldiers and two more guards at the door. Can anybody say the word impossible? That's certainly what it seems like. And behold, verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now let's go back and get that scene in our minds. Two soldiers who by law were supposed to be wide awake. Peter chained in the middle of them who was asleep. Two more guards at the door who were guarding a soldier who was chained to two more soldiers. An angel comes into the cell and say how he got in, but God goes wherever God chooses to go. An angel came into the cell. Hey, Peter, wake up. Neither of the two guards recognized it. They could have been asleep. They could have simply been stymied by the presence of the angel. The chains that were around his wrist and legs suddenly slipped off. The angel said, put your shoes on, wrap your cloak around you. It's kind of cool out tonight. Follow me. We're out of here. They walked past the first guard and past the second guard, and came to the iron gate that still would have prohibited Peter from getting out of the prison, and the gate swings open. Can you say impossible? You don't need to. Now you can say miracle, because it's a miracle of deliverance. God literally took Peter from an impossible set of circumstances to a miraculous set of circumstances, because whatever God chooses to do always is classified as the miraculous. If man can do it, if Peter had have been Superman and could have popped the chains and knocked out the guards and beat up the other two guards and bent the bars and walked out, then we'd be sitting here this morning saying, great is Simon Peter. But Simon Peter was asleep. He didn't even know it was possible. He wasn't expecting anything except a good night's rest, and his trust in the Lord was going to just say, God, whatever you choose to do, I'm your servant. I'm ready to live for you, or I'm ready to die for you. For, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that seemed to be Peter's philosophy. So Peter's sleeping, and then the angel wakes him up, and verses 7 through 11 show that Peter is obeying. He follows him out, and the impossible becomes the miraculous. And then look at what verse 12 says. Well, I didn't read 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. That's a testimony. God has sent his angel. I've been rescued from a wicked king and from the evil expectations of the Jewish people. Now, I want to be real careful when I say the following, because I don't want to imply that it happens constantly and consistently. But it might very well be, if I were to hold a testimonial service in this room this morning, that many of us can say, at least once or twice in our lives, I remember when I was in an impossible set of circumstances and the miraculous took place. I remember when something happened that was terribly unexpected and could only be considered miraculous. I remembered when God sent somebody along just at the right time, under the right set of circumstances, to come to my rescue. I have two or three of those stories. I've lived a long, long time. I don't have thousands of those stories. So the greater part of the time, the Holy Spirit just tries to give you guidance and deliverance and wisdom. But I have a few stories where if God had not have shown up in a particular way, my future would have been changed, if indeed I would have had a future at all. So that is something I want to impart to you this morning, so that when you find yourself in what you consider an impossible set of circumstances, don't give up on the miraculous. Even when you feel like you're chained between two strong men, that's nothing for God. Even when you feel like there are two more strong men trying to keep you from the door, and when the door is padlocked, that's nothing for God. He who can create a world can change your circumstances in an instant. So hold on to faith and hope. And remember, if the church is praying, remember this, that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Through prayer, God has intervened. God has changed the course of destiny. God has done the miraculous. So that's where we're going to leave Peter for a second. He has gotten up and gotten out, and in verse 12, he realizes that he's been delivered, and he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So you're being introduced to Mary, John Mark's mother. And he knocks on the door. And Rhoda, who was a little servant girl, probably a teenage girl, using the words there, who recognized Peter's voice, got so excited that she didn't open the door, but she ran back in and reported that Peter was outside standing at the door. Now, get that image. I think you can. I think you can get that image. Bang, bang, bang. Rhoda, it's me, it's Peter. Oh my! And she runs back in. Hey everybody, Peter's outside the door. And they say, well, it's probably his angel because he's locked in jail. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. How many times have you ever prayed, the answer has shown up, and you have been mystified by the fact God heard and answered prayer? In my boldest of bold days, when I was a very young man, pastoring a little church outside of Marvel, Arkansas, while I was still in school, driving 110 miles one way on Sunday morning, doing ministry all day Sunday and driving 110 miles back home so I could get up early and go to school on Monday. I was in the church, and I noticed the people everywhere I went were talking about the drought and how dry it was and how much rain was needed for their crops. I confess I was a city boy. I didn't know much about crops and rain and the need for it at certain times of the year, but I quickly got hold of the fact that they believed that rain was absolutely necessary if they were going to get any decent crops in that year. So in my boldest of days, I said, let's turn tonight's service, Sunday night, into a prayer meeting, and we'll all come and we'll read the scriptures about prayer, and we'll pray that God will break the drought and send rain. Now here's where the boldness came in. That night when everybody arrived and sat in their pew, I asked them to lift their umbrellas. Well, if you're coming to pray for rain, shouldn't you bring an umbrella? You'd be surprised how few umbrellas there were that night. But I have learned that that story was not just selective to that church. I could ask you to lift your umbrella this morning, and I don't know. When you pray, it needs to be expectantly. Verse 5, the church prayed. Prayed earnestly, prayed hard. But verse 12, they said, nah, it couldn't be him. He's in jail. Might be a spirit, might be an angel, but it couldn't be him. You're out of your mind, they said. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's an angel. So this is funny. I mean, in the irony sense of the way. Peter's outside. Inside, the disciples are saying, ain't so. And she's saying, it is so. Ain't so. It is so. And Peter's saying, it's me. Please open the door. Now, that's a little humorous. But I see that in my own life. I see that in the lives of other people. I see that we are sincere about prayer. But we see our prayers so seldom answered because of our fervency and consistency and persistence that when they do get answered, we go, what just happened? So they argue with the young lady, and they say it's just his angel. Peter continues knocking, and somebody says, well, we'll show you. We'll just open the door and, hey, Peter, what are you doing here? I'm not trying to make a joke out of this, but my, if this is not where I live and probably where you live, God sees our trials. God hears our prayers. But God cannot hear a prayer without answering a prayer. Now you say, wait a minute, I don't always get what I pray for. Well, maybe he said no, but he answered. Or maybe he says yes. Or maybe he says, the delay is necessary for you to trust me more. But God always answers what he hears, and he always hears the cries of his people. So then you come to these last verses, beginning in verse 18. Daylight comes, and there was no little disturbance. That's the old way of saying the town was on its ear, upside down. The soldiers, it was the only course of the conversation. Where is Simon Peter? Let's start with the two guys he was chained to. Well, the last we remember, he was snoring, and we might have dozed off, but when we woke up, the chains were loosed, and he wasn't here. And then there's the two at the door. We were wide awake. We were standing up. We were observant. We were watching what took place. We have no idea how he got out. And then somebody says, well, the gate's standing wide open, but we have no idea how the gate is standing open because we padlocked the gate the last thing we did. I looked at him. He looked at me. We looked at one another. We both know that the gate was padlocked. So we got four soldiers saying, "Where is Simon Peter?" And all the other soldiers saying, "My goodness, guys, he has vanished and escaped from you." Well, does that have any consequence? Verse 20, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Let me go back and read the last of that verse. Herod searched for him, and when he didn't find him, he examined all the soldiers that were involved, and he ordered that they should be put to death, and he left town. He went from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. You're aware that in the Roman government, any soldier that allowed his prisoner to escape had to take his prisoner's place. So if the prisoner was going to serve a year in jail, that's what the soldier had to do. If the prisoner was going to be killed the next morning, as Peter was, that's what happened to the soldiers. So they took the soldiers out and cut their heads off. And then Herod said, "It's unpleasant here. I'll leave Judea and I'll go to Caesarea." Now, any of you that have been to the Holy Land with me, remember where Caesarea is? It's on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful place to stay. It's the summer home of Herod. You remember what time of the year it is? It's spring. And so as spring wanes on, April, next is May and June, Herod leaves Judea and heads for Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful place even today, and more elaborate back then when his palace was built and still standing right there on the seashore. So that's where Herod takes off to go. Verse 21, Tyre and Sidon, and that is in the northwestern area of Israel, they come down to Caesarea, and they are asking Herod to help them have peace in their land, to do what he can do to help them to have peace. So on verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod puts on his royal robes, comes and sits on his throne, and delivers an oration to them. He gives them a speech. We're not told everything that he says, but the people start shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of man." Let me just stop there for a second. That's not the first and only time in Scripture where people try to account divinity to humanity. Simon Peter is treated that way at Cornelius's house. And he says, "Oh, it's not me, it's God." John in Revelation treats the angel that way and falls down to worship and is told, "It's not me, it's God." So it's not that the people cried out, "He's a God." It's that Herod did not stop them from crying out, "You're a God." So on that appointed day, when Herod put on his robe and he sat down on his throne and the people shouted, "It's the voice of a God and not of man," immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And now we're looking at a book that's real. And he was eaten by worms as he breathed his last. Now, if they'd have said they buried him in the ground and after some time the worms ate him, I would have expected that to be a normal and natural thing. But this says that while he lay on the ground breathing his last, the worms began to eat him. He's the same guy who was going to kill Peter and who had killed James. Maybe it is true that he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Maybe it is true that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And maybe it is true that what goes around comes around, if you want to put it in our vernacular. Herod truly got what he deserved. I'm glad we don't, but he did. He took to himself the praise that only belongs to Almighty God, and God struck him down. Verse 24 is a contrasting verse because it starts with the word "but." It says this happened, but this also happened. The king died, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Herod was temporary. the word of God is eternal. Herod's evil spirit and evil mindset and persecuting the church was a temporary set of circumstances. God, His Word, His church, and His people live on forever. This is a contrast between that which man does that doesn't last, it decays, and that which God does that does last and cannot be destroyed. So the soldiers were put to death that were that allowed Peter to escape. Herod had judged the soldiers and put them to death. Now God judges Herod and puts him to death. And in the meantime, the word of God increased and multiplied. So if you can grab that that contrast there, it is when the worst possible scenario seems to have happened, God's word still increases and it's multiplied. And if you'll go back through the entire chapter, the reason that I called it a chapter with encouragement for difficult days is because if you feel like you've been falsely accused, Simon Peter in the first four verses, and if you feel like you're trapped in a set of circumstances you can't get out of in the verses 5 through 17, all you need to do is pray, and pray earnestly and consistently. And if God so chooses, He can deliver you from any and all circumstances. And if God so chooses, He who delivers you can destroy your enemy. There are some times in the Scripture, for instance, Moses and the Israelites, and the enemy pursued them in chariots, and God swallowed them up in the Red Sea. And God swallowed them up until they were no more, destroyed completely. So the enemy of the Israelites was destroyed. In this case, God destroys the enemy of Simon Peter. And you have to remember something. All those other people who were Christians, who had been under the heavy hand of persecution, who were still back in Jerusalem, who were not able to escape, all of those other people, they got the blessing from what God did when He destroyed Simon Peter's enemy, and the word of God increased. And then I just want to introduce you very quickly to young John Mark. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Back in verse 12, we're introduced to John Mark's mother, whose name is Mary, one of the four or five Marys in the New Testament. This is Mary, the mother of John Mark. And now we're introduced to John Mark, who is a companion, a fellow laborer of Barnabas and Saul. If you remember your history of the book of Acts, in just two or three chapters, we're going to see John Mark plays a very important role between a little bit of an argument and debate where Barnabas wants to take John Mark on the third missionary journey. And Paul says no, because he weakened out on us in the second journey. Don't take him with us now. And so Paul is going to head out with a companion named Silas, Paul and Silas. And Barnabas is going to stick with John Mark, and most scholars believe Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And then later on, Paul is going to say, hey, bring John Mark along with you this time. He is now profitable for the ministry. So we get a hold of a young man. We meet his mother. We get a hold of him. He's a brand new companion of Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. But he's going to disappoint Paul, and Paul's going to leave him behind for a season, but give him a second chance and say, bring him now. He's profitable for the ministry. So as we close this chapter, just these three quick reminders. One is, sometimes you may feel like you're in prison, although it may not be the county jail and there may not be actual men chained to you and guarding you. Sometimes you feel like you're in a prison of your circumstances. Could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be your family. You feel like you're in a prison. The question then, what do you do when you feel like your circumstances have you held down? The answer is you pray. You trust God. You lean on Him. But now listen, here's a conclusion to the answer. Don't you just pray and be like the church who's not actually waiting on something to happen. Be like Simon Peter. When the angel said, put your sandals on, put your cloak around you and follow me, Simon Peter jumped up and did that. You pray, but you put feet to your prayers. You pray, but you believe that God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that you ask or think, and you begin to walk in anticipation and expectation of what God is about to do. And then when God does it, here's what's the result. The Word of God is going to increase and it's going to multiply. When the impossible becomes the possible because of a miracle, then you're going to watch the impossible. The Word of God, in the midst of all this persecution, is going to increase and multiply. If you and I had have been writing that headline, we would have said, and because of all this, people scattered and they hid and the Word of God was muted and didn't increase, it decreased. But when God begins to do something in spite of opposition, the Word of God increased and it multiplied. Okay, so next week we'll dive right off into chapters 13 and 14. That'll be lesson 13. We'll cover most of two chapters, and I hope you'll read ahead. And if you are one of those who did not, they're on that table right out there where Judy checks you in. Grab one real quickly, if you will. Fill it out, put it in the connection box, or put it in the offering plate when it's passed in second service. Thanks for being here this morning.